Amen. If we could open our Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 17. And we'll be studying the parables of Christ again. This is number 30 in our series. And I'd like to entitle this one, The Servant's Attitude, or The Servant's Heart. And looking from Luke 17 and verse 7, we read, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read a parable that your Son gave to the people. A parable which showed the attitude of the servant. And Father, we ask, as we would break this bread of life tonight, Lord, knowing that any man can read these words, but it takes your Holy Spirit to quicken them to our hearts. And believing, Father, that you gave us a principle through your prophet, that the Alpha has become Omega. Then help us, Father, as we would look at this parable which was spoken in the Alpha, to understand how it has become in effect and manifested to us in the Omega. For your prophet said that God reveals His word by bringing it to pass. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. That we might have a heart to understand. And Father, we just commit, Lord, this service. We commit ourselves as your servants, your seed, your children. We commit ourselves unto Thee in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You may be seated. "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? No, rather, what you'll say is, Make ready wherewith that I may sup, and I may gird myself and serve me, till I have eaten and I have finished drinking, and afterward then you can eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" Every day in the job, you work your heart out for that paycheck that you get. Does the boss meet you at the door at the end of the day and say, "Thank you, Dwayne, for standing before those ovens, sacrificing your body"? No. Has it ever happened? And Jesus said, but the servant says, he says, "But so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you to say," he says, "say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Remember last week, I think it was the week before, we spoke about the two men, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee pounded his chest, "God, I'm thankful that I'm not like that guy down there. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an unjust man. I live the word. I breathe the word. I talk the word." And then the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He said, "Father, forgive me. I'm an unprofitable servant. I need your help, Father." As Paul said in Romans 7, he said, "When I would to do good, there's evil with me. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord, who giveth me the victory." And so we see the attitude. The attitude. Let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read it tonight, as I said, many of these scriptures from the New International Version. It's the Masoretic text. In reading from Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 to 3, Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. What a stumbling block to come into a message which is such a great and wonderful unveiling of God, and to see it filled with people who are not living up to the standard of being a son of a king. You remember the parable Brother Ram told us about the slave? He was out there working, and they said, what makes him different? You feed him different? No. You treat him different? No. He's treated the same as everybody else. What makes him so different? He said he knows that where he came from, he's the son of a king. Just knowing who you are makes you different than the rest. And Paul said, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely, not once in a while, not plastic, but be complete. What does it mean to be completely? 100%. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort, not some effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's quite a statement from the apostle. He's talking about an attitude of a servant. He said, as a prisoner of love. Love hides all things, covers all things. Love is not envious, it's not puffed up, it's is not easily provoked. And so what we're looking at this evening is the attitude, the right, wise attitude, the righteous attitude of a servant. In 2 Chronicles, if you turn with me, chapter 7, and reading from verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people who are called by my name, what is the name of God? Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. What's his name? Jesus. It's not Yahshua. It's Jesus. That's how we say it. Now, in the Greek, Yahshua, or the Hebrew, Yahshua, is Jehovah Savior. Jesus' name was Yahshua or Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah Savior. But it doesn't matter if you've got the pronunciation right. My name, Brian Joseph, Joseph in Spanish is Jose. And in Italian it's Giuseppe or Giuseppe. Yusuf, Yusuf. And so you've got different pronunciations, but it's the name and what the name means that counts. And Brother Branham said, Jesus of our day, or he said, Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New.
Amen.
You see? If my people who are called by my name, and the whole house, the whole host of heaven are called what? Jesus. There's only one name given under man by which man can be saved, and that's the name Jesus. All that you do in word or in deed, you do as to the Lord. You do in the name of Jesus. So if you're baptized in the name of Jesus, if you're name is Mrs. Jesus, then why would you want to be called by some other name? You see? But notice he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That word, if you look up the translation, it means will seek my presence. Because when you're in the presence of the Lord, you're face to face with Him. Will seek my presence and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, their unbelief, and will heal their land. Brother Branham said from the Message Abraham, he said, now we mustn't walk at this or go at this with a half-hearted attitude. We must go with a full surrendered attitude. We must come to the church and listen to the Bible, and if anything is brought out of this Bible, believe it. If it's not out of the Bible, then it's up to you. But the Bible is God's foundation plan. It's His plan of redemption. It's His plan of healing. It's His plan of everything that He has is laid out right here. And the Bible said, woe unto him that will add to or take out of this. This is it. I believe the Word. I've been into churches and watched how people a lot of times in churches watch how the pastor acts. The church will act that way. Friends, I say this not as sharp talking, but I say this as a servant of Christ to be honest with you. Many times they get one another's spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason when it makes you act alike. Notice, but that's the reason when I come to you that I know nothing but the Bible. I want you to have the spirit that's in the Bible, which is the spirit of Christ. And that's the reason I try to stay in the Word and get nothing but what's in the Word, see, and bring it to the people. Another place Brother Branham said, you know, people get one another's spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. He said, you go into a place and you see the pastor. He says he kind of has a, you know, kind of a, like he might jerk like this a little bit. And you see brothers in the church, if you're talking, they kind of jerk like that. He said, the pastor drinks coffee, might put his little pinky up like that. He said, people in the church, so drink and put their pinky up. You know, it's like Brother Brown liked to hunt, so you were spiritual if you hunted. You know? Well, there's a time when Brother Vail, you know, he liked to shop, so you were spiritual if you shopped. I hated shopping. So that made me not spiritual among some people. But you see, as Brother Branham said, we've got to be careful that we don't get a denominational type spirit.
Amen.
Because when God is moving, as He is moving today, 126 countries are coming to the doctrine. God is beginning to do something in a humble way. And if we don't stay humble, God will just move on right past us. That is true. You can look at people in certain parts of the country, they won't listen to another minister. They've got Brother Brown, they've got it all. And I know people that do the same with Brother Vales. They won't sit under another ministry. They've got it all because they've got His tapes. And God keeps moving on. Moving on. People have totally rejected Brother Vail's ministry because we got Brother Brown. And there's those who say, well, we got Brother Vail's tapes, we don't need anybody else. And that's fine. That's your lot. Well, you see, if we get proud, well, you got it all, then you have nothing. Brother Vail told me there's people here that have it and they don't have it. They've got it and they don't got it. Because you can quote, it makes you nothing better than a minor bird. You know? It's not what you can say. He said, they're near me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. You've got to look at the attitude of Christ. That's what God wants in each and every one of us. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wasn't puffed up. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't act like he got it all, and yet he did. The entire fullness of God was in him. But who did he befriend? The prostitute, the drunkard, the leper, the lame, the blind, the halt, the withered. He reached out to those that no one would reach out to. Brother Branham was the same. Brother Branham spent his whole life mingling and helping and serving as a servant to the halt, the lame, the withered, the spiritually insane, the mentally incompetent. And that's why we can look upon him and see that he was a great man. Whether he had the gift or not, he had the love of God that was shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. He loved God and his word so much that he could see some of God in everyone. Now that's not an easy thing, because we're repulsed by leprosy. We're repulsed by blindness, by someone with a deformed feature. It's very repulsive because we've been so indoctrinated through the media that everybody has to be Miss USA. They've got to be model perfect. And yet, it was only the common people that heard him gladly. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you turn with me to John chapter 12. And reading from verse 26. Whosoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. If he bore a cross, we must bear a cross. If he went through the flames of suffering and pain, we must go through the flames of suffering and pain. If he went to the infirm, that's where you find me. If he went to the halt, the blind, the lame, that's where you find me and you. Because that's what he said. He said, whosoever serves me must follow me. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light. Not if you walk in the light, he might come to the light. If you walk in the light, as he's already there. He is the light that you're walking in. Then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Then you have fellowship one with another. Whosoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. Hallelujah. His presence. Let's turn to Philippians and see this attitude. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let this mind which was in Christ be in you, but the actual Greek rendition is attitude. Let's just read Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, you know that is encouraging to be united with Christ. If any comfort from His love, yes. Is there anyone in here that has not been comforted by the love of Christ? He says, if you have, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Oh, if America, if she could just come to this place where she would recognize herself not to be proud and arrogant and haughty, but to be humble and recognize others to be better than themselves. I hear these guys on the radio blasting all the time, you know, about shutting the borders, this and that. Yes, that's true. You should shut the borders. But then they go on and they disparage against You know, like, well, the Hispanics are taking over California. Let me say this, the Hispanics were there before we were. The whole Southwest was Hispanic. I have no problem with Hispanics in this country, provided they come legally and you know, do it like everybody else has done it legally. Because they're my brothers. I don't understand the attitude of people. As Brother Branham said, they could hold their nose in the air and if it rained, they'd drown. And sometimes I pray that it might rain over their head. Just my little way of adding a little humor, but I'd love to see a cloud outburst sometime over somebody like that. Just over them, not over anybody else. Just, oh, if I had control of the weather, you know, I'd probably be having a lot of fun. I'd make it rain over certain people all the time. Until they humble down. Because Brother Branham said the cactus, you know, when it's full of water, which represents the Spirit, he said it's just blossom beautiful. Beautiful flowers. You go out there this time of year, it's beautiful. But a few months from now, when the water's gone, the Spirit's left, it becomes hard. And those flowers just roll up into a little pricker. And you can't even rub your finger across. It'll slice your finger open. And he said, that's how people get when they don't gather together in fellowship. We need to water one another by the Spirit of God. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will exalt you. So we read here, if you have any encouragement, any, even if you have just that much encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, any, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And he's not saying be a busybody. He's not saying look to the interests of others so you can know you can be one step above them because you got their interest, but then when you want to know theirs, or they want to know yours, you won't tell them. I've met people like that. They want to know everything about your life, but you try to find out what's going on in theirs, and they're just mum. And the mum, not like the flower that's mum, you know, the mum flower, but they're mum, like dumb, they won't speak a word. That's not the attitude Paul's saying. He's saying you should be looking out for the better interest of everyone. I heard of a CEO, a very successful company. He said, you know, when I get down, when I get depressed, or when I feel under the weather, or when I feel like maybe things aren't going the way that they should for me, he said, I go out and I find somebody to do something nice for. And when I do, he said, it lifts that oppression off of me. It lifts that cloud off of me. Because there's no greater feeling than to know that you've helped somebody and made life better for someone. Then he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Not like Lucifer, who exalted himself, and he will be abased. But did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, even though God was in him. But he made of himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good pleasure. If it wasn't God in you willing to do God's will and to act, certainly your will wouldn't be doing it. If Jesus himself said, "Father, I would that you take this cup from me," showing he had a will, but he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Not my will. Brother Ram said he could have called 10,000 angels. We sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He died for Peter, knowing Peter would reject him 3 times, not just once. And yet, what's our attitude when someone won't come and shake your hand? What's your attitude when someone from this church, another church, or whatever, doesn't give you a call? Or doesn't acknowledge you? You might be there in a store. You can see them. You know they see you. But for some reason, they turn and they walk away. Then you pout. You think, you know, "Oh, why should I even care? Why should I even care anymore?" Because Jesus did. How many times in your life did you deny him? 70 times 7? And yet he cared enough to continue with you. He said, "I'll not leave you nor forsake you." That's a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, he being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. The nature of a servant, humility. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything then without complaining. Can we? If we could just make a commitment to that one thing, never complain again. Oh, if I could just persuade you to raise your hand and make that commitment, and we could hold you to it. We could hold you to it. Do everything without everything. Not 90% is good enough. 99%, you know, that'll do. We're all entitled to complain once in a while. No, we're not. He said, do everything without complaining or arguing. Hi, yi, yi. We got any of that going on in our families? I bet you if I had some money to wager, and I was a wagering man, I'd make a lot of money on that one. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. You become blameless and pure. You know, the more you blame, the more you get blamed. That's true. The more you curse, the more they curse you. And he said, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Wow, what words of encouragement. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I may see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Well, indeed he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Here's a man who sacrificed himself even almost to death. And Paul said, you ought to appreciate. And now that he's come and he's helped me, I'm going to send him back to you. And oh, I wish there was more like him. From the noble Roman nobleman, Brother Bram said, I want you to notice his attitude. He didn't approach feeling that he had it coming to him. He approached. He said he was unworthy. I want you to take the attitude also that you cannot come with a predominating attitude and get anything from God. You get a ministry rise up that acts like it's higher than mighty, that ministry is gone, it's finished. It's best that you dust your feet and walk on. You get a ministry that's I. And Brother Branham said it has an eye disease. That's right. He said, I want you to take that attitude also that you cannot come with a predominating attitude and get anything from God. You must come reverent and humble, and then God will deal with you. And when you will get that, what you ask for, and that's the attitude that this Roman had, look at his approach to the Lord Jesus. He said, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. So I felt myself, I wasn't worthy to come to you. He said, just speak the word, he said. I'm a man under authority. And I say to this man, go, and to this man, come, and they go and they come. And he says, so you just speak the word and my servant will live. And I want you to notice that. That Roman, being under authority, that knew whatever was under him had to obey him, on his testimony he witnessed that Jesus Christ was over all sickness. He could make sickness obey him, just the same as he could make his soldiers obey him. If one of the soldiers failed to obey him, it was a death penalty. And he recognized that same authority in Jesus over evil spirits or sickness. That's why he said, just speak the word. You know, you have to be willing to follow in order to become a proper leader. Because how can you, who cannot follow anyone, lead people when you yourself can't be led? There's not one great man of God that ever lived that didn't know humility and servitude and didn't have a great and healthy fear of God and was obedient to God. Because when they got puffed up like Saul did, God just removed them. Took them off the scene. Couldn't use a man like that. Not in his kingdom. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 12. In reading the entire chapter, because it's tremendous, Paul says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Ghost." I remember Brother Bale telling me about a minister he knew that could speak 7 languages. And the man went into a church, and I believe it was in Toronto, and he heard 5 people speaking in tongues, and he understood the languages. He said 2 of them were praising God and 3 were cursing God. And the man could understand what they were saying. And Paul says no one can curse Jesus by the Holy Ghost. So what spirit then was motivating them? It wasn't the Spirit of God. He says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. That's discernment. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. Not as you would like to be done, but what He determines. That's why I can't understand, as Brother Brown called it, green poison jealousy. When God gives a man a gift, whether it be in a ministry, or in music, or something that would be a blessing to other people, why anyone would get jealous of that? God gave it. And God saw fit to give it to that vessel. Whether that vessel uses it wisely or not, that's not what the question is. The question is, who gave it? James said all gifts come down from the Father above. He gave gift even to the rebellious also. How many of you have ever given to the United Way? Somehow we were forced to do it, but we did. That money went to people that I'm sure in many cases they're rebellious. Now they had a gift. The gift was from you. Does that make them your family? No. How many of you have ever been into a place and you saw somebody that was just sitting there and you thought, you know, I'm going to cheer up that person's day. You go over and you pay for their meal. You don't tell them where it came from. You tell the waitress, "See that old man over there? Bring me his bill." You don't tell him. You don't know him. He don't know you. But you walk away pleased. Because you don't know his situation, but God does. And somehow, that might have been the thing to keep that person from going over the edge that day. You never know. You see, that's what humility and servitude is all about. You just never know. But sons of God are led by what? Self, greed, self-centeredness? By the Spirit of God. Let's continue reading. Where do we? What verse do we leave off on here? Let's see. Okay, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all and in all. Now to each one is... let's go down to verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I have not a hand, or I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, you would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, well, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I can imagine that. Can you imagine that? Your head says to your feet, well, I don't need you. And the feet says, okay. Then the blessings and the beauty of God, you can just roll on down and find them. No, how are you going to get there? How are you going to see them? The feet will take you, Mr. Head. And the feet can't say to the head, I have not need of thee, because it's the head and the eyes that says, you know, there's hot tar there, and you're barefoot, Mr. Feet. But since you don't need me, I'll let you walk right across that hot tar. You see how the head looks out for the feet for the head? The whole body is joined together to look out for one another. That's servitude. When we walk in the light, as He is the light, it brings us into fellowship, koinonia, a giving and forgiving. Well, he says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffer, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. That's one who sent. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of language. And all are apostles? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other languages? Do all interpret other languages? Whenever anybody says, you know, boy, that person's, you know, their English isn't too good, I said, well, how's your Spanish? Or how's your French? You know, they're at least speaking. Or how's your Polish? Or how's your Russian? Because, you see, they at least are speaking and making an effort to communicate with you. What are you doing to make an effort to communicate with them? You see? We can get kind of pompous. But let me say this. When you have traveled like I have, and go on to places where they don't speak English, you make every effort in the world to try to communicate, whether it's sign language, whether it's, you know, mimicry with your hands, birds, you know, things like that. Eat, you're hungry, tired, trying to go to sleep. And you make an effort to communicate because you are dependent upon it. So, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, those things. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And now I've talked about humility. I've talked about humbleness. I've talked about unity, working together. But now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Now before we get to that more excellent way, I'd just like to read what Brother Branham said from Seven Church Ages. He said, "Lord, make us sincere, knowing that we must answer to God someday, and our attitude towards Him and His Word now will determine our eternal destination. So, Father, with trembling hearts we come to Thee and ask, let the Lord Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit take the Word of God tonight and give it to every heart as we have need of, for we ask it in His name. Amen." Paul said, I will show you a more excellent way, but before we do, let's turn to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18. And we'll just read from verse 27. We're going to read a few of these. With your help. Oh, excuse me, 27. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. God saves the humble. He said, blessed are they that are poor in what? In spirit. For what? For they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Not those who are rich and don't know it. Blind and don't know it. Miserable and don't know it. But those who are poor in spirit. Humble in spirit. Psalm 25 and verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. He guides the humble in what is right, and He teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His covenant. He guides the humble. You know, you can't guide the proud. It's like my brother said in a paper that he wrote, and I'm sure I've seen this quote other places, but he said, you know, you try to guide people that think they know it all. It's like trying to herd, or trying to guide or to herd a whole bunch of cats. Now, Ron, you got a cat, right? Can you get it to do just anything you want it to do? They got a mind of their own. And so you try to guide a herd of cats. Now, sheep, you know, they'll follow. But the cats will go in every single direction. See, God can guide the humble, but He can't guide the proud. In Psalm 149, and reading from verse 4, for the Lord takes delight in His people, and He crowns the humble with salvation. He crowns them with salvation. In Isaiah 66, in verse 1 and verse 2, This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You want to be esteemed by God? Be humble, contrite in spirit. In other words, always checking your spirit, your motives, and tremble at God's word. What a formula for being esteemed by God. Esteemed, in other words, valued. Why? Because God can use you. Something you esteem, it's a treasure. It means something to you. And a person that's humble himself and contrite in their spirit, contrite, contrition, in other words, always asking God's forgiveness, God can use that person. From the message Shalom, Brother Branham said, our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that we can even be privileged to address you as our Father. For Father means that we have been begotten of the great God that created the heavens and the earth. And we are so happy for this privilege that we can think in our hearts and then that we are the sons and daughters of you. And then to see you strictly identify yourself in our midst, that you are our Father, changing our thoughts from the things of the world and changing our motives and our objectives and our attitudes and every phase of us to love you and to believe, changing our motives and objectives and attitudes and every phase of us and to love you and to believe you and to know that your promises are true. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians where we left off in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read from verse 31. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Remember, he was just talking about the body, how the different parts of the body, they're all needed. How one can't say to the other, I have no need of you, because it does. How we must work together in unity and love. How we must be humble. And then he says, and now I'll show you a more excellent way. That's an excellent thing. But here's a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. No matter how much I understand the doctrine, how much I understand the revelation of the hour, if I don't have love,
amen,
it's not going to do me any good. If I give if I give all that I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, what have I gained? Love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy, is never jealous, and it doesn't boast. Look what I've got, said the Pharisee. I'm glad that I'm not like that one. It's not proud. It is not ruly or rude. Love is not rude. I've had my fill in this message of rude people. Rude people. But love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Well, 20 years ago you said this. Or you did this. Love will not keep a record of wrongs. Well, this person wrote you a letter, nasty letter. Better hold on to it for evidence. No. Love keeps no record. It doesn't have a tab list. Well, they did me wrong 3 times. They done right 1 time. Well, they don't call me. It's just a one-way ticket. I do the calling. It doesn't even think about that. It doesn't enter. It's not in its vocabulary. We don't keep a checklist. We don't live in the past. We live in the now. We live in the I am. Not the I was. Not the future. Not the I will be. But the now. Love does not delight in evil. Oh, I'm sure glad that person got it. But rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Wow. Love always protects. Always trusts. And let me say this. Love always protects. I'm talking to you parents now, especially those with struggling children. It always protects, but it always trusts. Now that doesn't mean you trust your children, but you trust God.
Amen.
You trust God. That God will not let your children who you can't trust, that He will not let them down. That He will help. Because He's a faithful God. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I like that. That's what does that? Love does that. You use love and you'll see changes take place. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I even reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. And now there remains 3 things. Faith, which is revelation. Hope, which is earnest expectation and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith is a revelation. And hope is but an earnest expectation which causes that revelation. It builds the steam up and causes that revelation to begin to move out. And what does it move out to? Love. What is love? For God so loved, He gave. Love is the giving of self. Love is taking that revelation and putting it into action.
Amen.
Love is the manifestation of the Word.
Hallelujah.
Love is God's interpretation of His Word. God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass. From the Roman nobleman, Brother Brown said, now there's nothing could be hid from him. Whatever that voice was speaking just a few moments ago, it wasn't your brother. It was Jesus Christ using my voice. Now, it depends on the man's approach to that. What he thinks about it will determine what he receives from it. And I say the same for this message tonight. Your attitude and what you think of the word which I presented before you is what you will receive. He said, this day the scripture is fulfilled. He said, now we find him as he would not join up with them. He would not have nothing to do with their ranks. Then he was an outcast. He would not have any besides that he went into the temple one day. And a man went in there and found the house of God just about contaminated as it is today. They were buying and selling and changing money, and he turned over the money tables, took ropes and played at them, and beat the money changers out of the temple and looked upon them with anger. And he said, "It is written, hallelujah, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And you with your traditions have made the commandments of God of none effect." Oh, could a bunch like that ever believe in him? No, sir. They had been so hog-wallowed in the muck of society and filth of the day until they were so ecclesiastical froze up until they couldn't even feel the vibrations of the power of the Almighty God. No wonder the little woman could touch his garment and get healed by it, and the drunken soldier could spit in his face and feel no virtue. It depends on how you approach it. It depends on what you're looking for. When you go to church, it depends on what you're looking for. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, this wonderful parable that your prophet Jesus, for he was a prophet, but he was also your only begotten Son. And he gave us wonderful words of attitude of a servant. And we see that that first attitude is a humility. And Brother Branham said, true humility is knowing your place in the Word. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to recognize our place. And always let us remember one thing, that gifts and callings are without repentance. That just as surely as you gave it, you can take it. And just as surely as you anointed the man, you can disanoint that man. And so, Father, we ask that you would keep us humble. And keep us always, Lord, with a servant's heart. That we might serve one another with a glad heart. Never in an argumentative manner, but, Father, in a humble, soul-searching manner. For we ask it in Jesus' name, who gave us the example. Amen. Amen. Brother Dwayne, Brother Billy, if you could bring forth the elements. We could have the musicians come up and... In Psalm 51 and verse 17, we read, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." As I mentioned last week, the attitude is the number one destroyer of any ministry. If you cannot love the people that you are trying to help, then you should get out of the ministry. Brother Branham said the reason his ministry was so effective is because of his great love for people. He said, from Do You Believe Now? He said, if you want to be a real outstanding person in your church or wherever church you go to, just fall in love with God with all of your heart. And when you do that, you will fall in love with every member of your church. Every, didn't say just some of them that you can click with. He said, you fall in love with every member. And not only every member of everybody of that church, but everybody else's church with all of your heart. Now, you can't bluff that. Now, there's something about it that people know. If there's anything that I can contribute to the success of my own meetings, earthly speaking, is to know that people have a conscience to know that I truly love people. I just love people. And they know it. And you can't fool them on that. If you are making out or pretending, just like Christianity, if you're pretending to be a Christian, you will never make a go of it. No, sir. It's absolutely got to be there. That's all. Love will do it. I've been a great lover of wildlife, you know. And I've noticed in the animal life, if you love animals, if you love them, you can do anything with them that you want to. And if you don't love them, they know it. And if you're afraid of them, like a biting dog, if somebody said the dog will bite you, and if you're afraid of him, you're sure going to get bit. See? Now, you're not going to fool him. Now, you might say, I'm not afraid of him, but that better come from somewhere else besides your lips, because he knows better. See? Now, if you're not afraid of him, then it's different. Hallelujah. Walking across that field, a killer bull. He could have ran, tried to beat to the fence. He projected love to a dumb animal that probably had been beaten to the place where he just was angry and wanted to kill. And yet that love projected, fell upon an ignorant animal and subdued. Love projected, fell upon an angry hornet's nest that had been disturbed, and they turned the other way. The projecting of love is a projecting of God, because God is love. Amen. Let's turn to Seek Ye First the Kingdom, 102 in our Behold Song Book. Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Turn to number 15, just in worship before the brethren bring the elements.